We're going to continue on our sermon series this morning. We're going to look at the sixth major key that I've tried to make for you guys to remember. And this is going to be the key of J. The key of J. That is the key of joy. Do we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ understand the importance of living a joyful life? A joyful life. It is perhaps the greatest testimony and witness that we have as God's people. More than being a theologian, more than being a biblical scholar, more than being articulate or talented at singing, or being maybe perhaps a very charitable person, one of the simplest yet most profound and powerful witnesses that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is to live joyfully day to day with a true, sincere heart of joy that shines out. Can't you see it in people when they're happy? You can see it, right? They don't even have to say a word to you. Now, of course, we know some folks that can put on a good, joyful heart. And I think most of us have developed that skill when maybe inside it's not genuine, but we put on a smiley face, right? But there's something special that I think between the saints of God, there's a connection that you see. You can truly see the joy in someone's heart. And it can have a very profound and refreshing effect on you from just spending a little time in their presence. And I want us to focus on that subject this morning and understand the necessity and the calling that we have as God's people to live a joyful life, okay? A joyful life. So turn with me as we begin to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. I'll read just that fourth verse for you. You don't even have to go to those other two. It's a pretty simple statement here. Maybe one of Paul's shortest sentences in all his writings. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Boy, we read that and it's so simple, isn't it? But yet that is perhaps one of the most difficult things that we face as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Preacher, how can we be joyful or rejoice always when there's so many things we have to do in life that are joyless, right? How many of you guys love going to work every day? Huh? I do. You know, the preacher's got to raise his hand, right? We love going to work. Well, how many of you like cutting grass or doing laundry? Or cleaning up after kids? Judy loves doing laundry, huh? So there's some task. I guess if I made a long enough list, I'd find something for each of you that you would say would be joyless, right? And if we go further and further in enough time and through enough of those different things, our joyless list might outweigh our joyful list, right? And so that's one of the conflicts that we have as believers. How can we be joyful when there's so much that we have to do, that so many obligations and responsibilities that we have to do that aren't enjoyable? Well, the context of this that we need to understand is that our joy has to come from a different source than ourselves or our labors or our possessions or our family or any other aspect or facet of life. See, if we are dependent upon any of those other facets of life to mitigate the joy that we have and to determine the joy that we have and express out towards others, then what is going to happen is there's going to come times and seasons when we're going to be joyless, okay? And that's because we are not remembering and filling ourselves with the true and only source of all joy. The individual who fills us with joy. Turn with me to that beautiful and again simple passage in John chapter 15. I want you to see this here this morning. John chapter 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You want to know the source of all joy? The true source of genuine and pure joy? It's Jesus Christ, folks. He's the only source of joy that will enable us to be filled with joy to the point that we can live that constant and sustaining joyful life. And the aspect that we need to understand this morning that I want you to see is that unless we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ understand and apply ourselves to be filled with the joy of Christ, it is then going to be impossible for us to express outwardly the joyful life that we're called to live, right? Now, as I was thinking about this, and the ladies' circle got donuts for us this morning, which we were very thankful for, but a story came to me of my mama years ago. When my dad was pastoring at the Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church when I was a teenager, we would drive every Sunday, and it was about an hour and 15-minute drive to church one way. And so along the way, we might stop for a bathroom break and, you know, just to get some gas or something. And there was this gas station in Fayetteville, Tennessee that we'd stop at about once a month. And I loved it because they had a Krispy Kreme donut case, okay? And they would bring fresh Krispy Kreme donuts to that store every morning, right? And so about once a month, like I said, it was a special treat. My dad would let me get 2 chocolate ice glazed and a Dr. Pepper. And boy, that was good stuff, right? Loved it. Okay. Now, my mom, Donna, who many of you know, wasn't much on donuts. But every once in a while, she would get one. But if Donna got a donut, she didn't want a regular chocolate donut or regular plain glazed donut or any of that. Donna wanted a raspberry-filled donut. Okay. She loved the raspberry glazed donuts. She wanted a jelly filled donut. Okay? And I always used to have fun, me and Dad would have fun with Mom, watching her eat that jelly filled donut in the back seat with a couple of napkins, right? Because you know what happens every time you take that first bite of that 1 pound jelly donut, right? Everything squeezes out of it. It can't help but come out of the center of that donut, because it's filled so much with that wonderful, sweet jelly. Well, see, I think us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ forget sometimes that we're not called to be donuts with holes in the middle. We're called to be joy-filled donuts, okay? And if we are going to truly express out the joy that we're called to rejoice always, as the Bible teaches us to do, then we must first be joy-filled, okay? And that's what Christ is telling us here. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. The desire of Jesus Christ Himself for you, His people, is that you'd be happy, that you'd be filled with joy, with peace, with contentment, with purpose, with belonging, with all of those things which makes you just centered and happy and joyful. That is His desire for you. That is the workings of His grace and His Spirit to you. All that God works in the lives of His children is that they might be filled with joy. Because it is our calling and purpose to be that joy-filled donut. But so many times what happens to us? Life happens. Work happens. Family happens. Conflict happens. Controversy happens. And just like what happens maybe when a kid picks up a jelly donut, you never let a 3-year-old grab a jelly donut, right? Because what's going to happen? And jelly's coming out of both ends of it, right? Well, see, that's what the world does to us. That's what Satan does to us. That's what life does to us. It wants to squeeze the joy right out of us. And in some respects, it wants to leave us with a big empty hole in the middle. And that's not what we're called to be. That's not what Christ is working in us through His Spirit and His grace for us to live.
not to be empty and hopeless donuts, but rather to be joy-filled donuts, okay? So this morning I tried to draw that picture for you because I want to focus for just a few minutes, if you'll allow me, on this idea of what we are to be filled with. Now we know and understand that Christ calls us and tells us that it's His desire and His gift of what He commands is that His joy might remain in us so that we would be that joy-filled donut. Well, how do we understand and see ourselves as that joy-filled donut? Because, preacher, I'll be honest with you, I'm just not there. I'm just not truly beaming and flowing out joy. I have joy sometimes, right? But I'm not joy-filled. I'm not joy-constant. I have days and times when I'm not joyful at all. I personally have days and times where I could be downright hateful. You know? No joy in me in that, right? So how do we get to that point? To where we're filled and stuffed to the max with the joy of Christ so greatly that if anybody comes up and pokes us, there's some joy going to squeeze out all over them, right? That's how we should be. We have to be filled with the joy of His salvation. The joy of His salvation. How do we become filled with that joy? Look with me in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, I want you to see this. Because you have here a king, King David, you know, wrote this psalm. And he wrote it after his great sin with Bathsheba. And in that sin, he wrote this psalm. It's always known as the Psalm of Repentance. And in this psalm, if you look there at verses 10 of Psalm 51, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted unto Thee." David had lost the joy of his salvation. And it was his own doing that caused it. It was his own sin that had created this hole inside David's heart. He was empty. He was hopeless. He was broken. To where all he had left was to fall down and cry unto the Lord for mercy and for forgiveness because he had lost the joy of God's salvation. It had been squeezed out of him by his sin. Guess what happens to us too, folks? It is impossible for us to live and operate and be that joy-filled donut that Christ calls us to be if we continue to walk in the sins of this life and of this world. If we continue to openly rebel and be in conflict with the will and calling of God upon our lives, we can't have it both ways. We can't be both things. You have to forsake sin. And you have to continue to forsake it each and every day. That your heart and your mind and your life would be constantly in that state of joy from the salvation that you know is secure unto you from your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a comforting thing. It's a peace-giving thing that comes to us as we live and operate as God is calling us. He gives us these experiences and these feelings that we're doing the right thing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That we're walking as He would have us to walk. That we're doing what He would have us to do. And when we have those times when we're walking in obedience as we should, there's a great joy and excitement that comes up in our lives. Life is exciting. Walking in God's purpose is exciting. But then when we fall and when we fail And when our sins and our lusts and our greed all come into our lives and fill and consume us, we get this draining of joy. We get this resentment and anger in life. We get this impatience that comes to us. And that's what sin does to the child of God. It squeezes the joy right out of us. And so we as God's children must remember and faithfully commit ourselves to forsaking sin at all cost, doing everything we can to walk in God's purpose, in God's will, in God's word and His command. Now, will we sin? Will we fall? Of course we will. And what must be our response in those times? We must be like David in that 51st Psalm. We must come with a heart of repentance, seeking mercy before a faithful and merciful God, and He'll give it to us. He will restore or refill us with the joy of His salvation as we repent and turn from our sins. But we can't live in open rebellion and believe that we can walk in sin and be filled with the joy of Christ. You cannot have it both ways. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 tells you that. Paul calls us here. He's pleading with the children of this New Testament group, this New Testament church. And he says, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." It is so easy for even the most faithful and fervent child of God and disciple of Jesus Christ to get caught up in the sins and lusts of this world. It can reach out and grab us at a moment's notice, and it is constantly working against us, desiring to squeeze the joy of Christ right out of us. So Paul tells us, lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's what we must do. We must be committed to that charge. We must be committed to forsaking sin. John says it in his first epistle. If you look at that in 1 John chapter 2, look there at the first verse. It says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Why? Why is it so important to not sin? Because you're not going to have a life of joy if you do. You're not going to have the joy of Christ in the fullness that you could have it if you forsake sin. If you sin not. There is a greater measure and a greater knowing and a greater confidence that we have in the salvation of Christ as we forsake and flee from sin. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." That's the joy of His salvation. That's what's coming to us. There's a confidence that we have. There's a peace that we have. There's an excitement and a passion that we have as we walk in His commandments and what He obeys us and tells us. "He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." The love of God perfected inside your heart and your soul is a working that will fill you with the greatest sustaining joy that you could ever know. But for us to have that love made perfect, that full knowledge and depth and conviction. We must forsake sin and be filled with the joy of His salvation through obedience, okay? The next thing that I want you to be filled with, we must be filled with the joy of His Word. The joy of His Word. Do you know that there is a joy contained within the pages of this book that you cannot find anywhere else in the world? In any other book, in any other aspect of entertainment or a study, there is a joy that these pages hold for the child of God as they read and study His Word and hear His Word preached with a sincere desire to learn. Jeremiah says that in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. He says, "Thy words were found." He had a time and a season, Jeremiah did, what we understand, the nation of Israel had fallen into such great distress and forsaking God and sin and abominations that there was very little reading and teaching and preaching of the Word of God in that time of the nation of Israel. And that's why Jeremiah says this first statement, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." How many of you guys get excited to hear nice long sermons preached? How many of us get excited to read and study our Bibles, perhaps, compared to maybe at times and seasons in our lives when it's more of a chore or a responsibility that we have to do, right? Well, for us, we need to understand that a true sense of joy comes to us as we apply ourselves to receive the sincere milk of the Word of God. And when we do, when we come with hearts to the house of God, or when we open our Bibles at home to read them and study them, we must know and understand that if we truly have a sincerity in that work, in that faithful effort, the Lord is going to bless us and open up to us a knowledge that will bring us a joy and rejoicing that will fill our souls. It's so rewarding, and it's so sustaining, and it's so fulfilling for us to face the obstacles and the challenges and the trials of life, knowing and understanding the directions and the purpose that we're called to walk in. Now, we're going down to Lynchburg, Tennessee. I think most everybody's probably been by there, but I don't think very few of us have ever been to this location. We're going for camp, right? But the wonderful thing that we have today is we have GPS. But before you had GPS on maybe one of your little devices, what did you have? You had a map, okay? Or if you're like Selba, when he first got a computer, he would print off turn-by-turn directions and put them in the car. You know, we still like to do that, maybe. You never know when that device is going to fail. But before that, you had a map. And before that, you just headed in a direction and, you know, you'll figure it out. You had to stop and ask somebody, right? Now, maybe we think that God works like that with us in life a lot, too. Maybe we feel like we don't know, you know, the exact place that He's leading us. Maybe we feel like He's just given us an address and told us, "I'll meet you there after a while. Get yourself there," right? And all we feel like we have is just a direction to go. But see, if we truly understand the power of His Word, you know what this is? This is a GPS, folks. This Bible is the GPS of God. And it gives us turn-by-turn directions that we can have confidence, and we can have peace, and we can have trust in all the obstacles and trials and decisions and adversities that we might face in life, because we know where we are going and we have turn-by-turn directions to get there. And not only that, we have a guide. We have the Holy Spirit that is coming and traveling with us along the way. He's been there before. He knows where we're going. And if we'll follow Him and follow the directions of God, we will get exactly where He wants us to be. And that trip is going to be enjoyable. Now, if I gave Myron just an address, he had no phone, no map, and we said, hey, we'll see y'all there tomorrow, would it be a very enjoyable trip that they would travel? Probably not, right? He's going to need some guidance. He's going to need some directions to be able to get there. See, one of the things in life that the Word of God is to us that fills us with joy is that direction in the decisions and purpose that we're called to live as God's people. And we need that. We need to rejoice in that. And we need to apply ourselves to be filled with that Word, because it will bring great joy to our lives each and every day. There's several different passages in Psalm 119 that I wanted to read to kind of emphasize this a little bit. If you'll look with me at Psalm 119, look there at verse 101. Psalm 119, verse 101. It says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. I stopped, walking the wrong way. I stopped following the wrong direction, that I might keep thy word. I'm not going to follow what the world tells me to do, what society tells me to do, what culture tells me to do. Instead, Lord, I'm going to start following your directions. And there's going to be great joy that comes to my life when I do. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. I don't want to go the wrong direction. I want to follow the Lord's directions. I want to be filled with His joy, with a joy for His Word, because I know the power of His Word in my life. So many of us as Christians are stumbling and tripping up and causing great hardships and trials on our own lives simply because we won't trust and follow the directions that God gives us. Be filled with a joy of His Word and for His Word, okay? Last thing that I want you to be filled with is with the joy of His saints. The joy of His saints. There were several different passages that came to my mind in this. And that little book of Philemon, if you flip over there, it's only one chapter. 25 verses is all that's in it. But Paul the Apostle is talking to this brother, Philemon here. And he tells him in this passage in the 7th verse of that book, he says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So folks were being refreshed. Paul had great joy in his heart because of what Philemon was doing, because of the faithfulness and the help and the encouragement that Philemon was being to other believers that had been outcast and been persecuted, right? And Paul calls him out and tells him what great joy had come to Paul's heart from this dear brother. If you look in Philippians chapter 4, he says there to almost the same thing to those faithful saints. In the first verse of Philippians chapter 4, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. They had been so faithful and so committed and so encouraging and so helpful to Paul and to his ministry that he calls them his joy and crown. The saints of God can be a refreshing, a renewing, and a refilling of the joy of Christ for us. John says the same thing in his second epistle. If you look there at the first chapter of, or it's only one chapter again, but verse 3 of the second epistle of John.
It says, "Grace be unto you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." I want to go to the third epistle of John instead of the second. That's my mistake. Look at verse 3 of 3 John, if you will. It says, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." So John's expressing to those that he's writing to this joy that they had brought to his life. Paul does that to Philemon and to the church at Philippi. We see this, that the saints of God can bring joy to our lives, can fill us with joy in times when we might have doubts, in times when we might feel like life is squeezing the joy right out of us. We need to be refreshed and refilled by the saints of God. And we can, but we must apply ourselves to do that, to commit ourselves to be in the company of saints. I certainly know that a lot of preachers can relate to this firsthand, right? As we all can. We have certain individuals in our lives that are just going to complain and critique and criticize and second guess and undermine almost everything we do. And they're going to cause us, what happens when you spend a lot of time with folks like that, is it causes you to start having doubts, to start questioning yourself, start questioning God's leadership. You can even have times where you might even think, "I'm just totally wasting my time. I just ought to throw up my hands and quit," right? And it can even bring this sense of bitterness and resentment in your heart from the effect that others can have on your lives as they squeeze that joy right out of you, as they cut that hole in your heart that can come from all that negativity. And we are engaged with people like that almost on a daily basis, right? And that's why it's so important that we apply ourselves to spend some time with the saints of God who, like to these two brothers, brought great joy to their hearts in times of conflict and distress as they saw and were encouraged by the faith and the love and the grace that these were showing towards them and towards others. And if we are the saints of God, then that is what we are to be to each other. Not negative Bettys, right? But we need to be those joy-filled donuts, renewing and strengthening and encouraging all of those around us. Because we never know when the simplest word of encouragement might completely flip an individual's entire day. And so for us, we must examine ourselves that we are being that to our brothers and sisters, but also we must seek the company of those saints to be renewed and refreshed and refilled ourselves. God gives them to us as a blessing that will help encourage us to continue on and trust in His path and His purpose for our lives, okay? So, I don't know what kind of donuts you like. I don't know what your favorite donut is. I don't even like jelly donuts. But I'm going to tell you this morning. I want you to be joy-filled donuts for Christ, okay? So that you can go out and live a joyful life to the glory and praise of God. That's my prayer for you this morning, for Christ's sake.